all be seated. It's good to be back. You can open your Bibles to Titus, the book of Titus. We'll be finishing up, but it's really good to be back. As Alex was mentioning, it's freezing there. I forgot how winter felt like, so it's good to be back here. You know, one thing that I miss so much, gado gado. I missed gado gado. So I missed you guys too, but I missed gado gado. So I don't know why I was just craving it for the, you know, all the dumplings that we're eating. I just gado gado would be nice as a side. But it's really good to be back. I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you today. It's the last Sunday of 2014, if you can believe it. It's the last part of the series that we've been going through in the book of Titus called Living Truth. And so we're going to do a lot of finishing today. And if you're like me, we like to finish some things. We're going to get through a lot of things today. And so if you have your book open to, if you have your Bibles open to the book of Titus, it's really timely. Because what I learned in my time in China, it really applies to the word today. You know, I just want to thank you for supporting and sending us off, Alex and I. I just learned so much about Chinese people, the Chinese culture, the Shanghainese culture, and specifically, and more importantly, how transformative God's love is to people. And it's just amazing stories, amazing testimonies, and I'll share more throughout the rest of the sermon, but amazing stories of children who were rejected. This picture of Shanghai. Yeah, the children who were rejected by their own families living in this orphanage, and how this foundation, this organization, CEO Foundation, is looking to see how they can care for and love on these children. And that's why it was all that much more sweeter just being there, seeing them receive the gifts that you guys contributed to, and reading the cards that you wrote and that we painfully translated into Chinese. And it was a real blessing. And so I'll continue to share as we go through our sermon. We'll do things a little bit differently today. I'll share the one thing at the end of the message. So let's get right into it, okay? Just to give a context of the book of Titus, what we'll be looking at today are the final words of a business letter from an older pastor to a younger pastor. Older pastor being Apostle Paul, the younger one being Titus. Paul was directing Titus on two main concerns that he had for the young church in Crete. First was how genuine Christian living is a benefit and a witness of Jesus to lost people. And two, how to address and deal with divisive issues in the church. And so, if you remember, chapter 1 was really about the importance of truth, the truth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of misled and false teachings at that time, and all the more, Paul was directing Titus to make sure he uses the word of God to lead this young church. Chapter 2, Paul was explaining theologically why specific groups of believers, specifically men, godly women, how they should carry out and why they should carry out good works. For the remainder of the sermon, I'll refer to good works as genuine Christian living. In the beginning of chapter 3, and we'll look at the latter half of chapter 3 today, Paul expanded on the previous theological explanation, and he was really hammering in the reason for this genuine Christian living was evangelistic. It was for people outside of the church. Okay? So these are the concluding points of Paul to Titus as we finish off our study. First is Paul wanted the church to bear witness to God. Paul warned the church to address wasteful matters, and Paul welcomed the church to eagerly work together. So as we are preparing to finish 2014, get into 2015, we want to be prepared for all that God is going to do in us and through our church. There's a lot of things happening in 2015 that's already said. I can guarantee there will be a lot of things happening in your life in 2015 that you did not plan for, that you are unknown of right now in this very moment. But all that much more, we have to stick to the Word of God and as we head into 2015. Let's read together. I'll read for us. If you can turn your attention to chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So the first main point, Paul wanted the church to bear witness to God. So we see Paul's instruction to Titus here, that Titus was to insist the church to trust in the work of God. And the saying is trustworthy. This saying that it was that Paul was referring to goes back to verses 4-7 from the same book, from the same chapter. It was a reference to the past, future, present theology of salvation. And this is what I want to highlight as we look into this together. Past, future, present. And why is it in that order? And what does that do for us? What is this past, future, present theology of salvation? What does it mean for us? Well, the past work of God, right? This past work of salvation is this. God the Father sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world, taking on an image of a man to die for the sins of all mankind. Your sins, my sins. He did this so that forgiveness of sins would be a possibility. He did this so that we can be in a relationship with God, a holy God, and sinners like us, every single one of us. So it's something that's already done. It's set. Okay? This is the past work of God. The future work is determined by what's been done. For believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that there will come a day, because of Christ's work, because Jesus Christ died for our sins, there will come a day when we will enter into eternity forever and ever in a relationship with God, in a world free of pain, of suffering that's caused by our sin. Right? Better than your holiday, how your holiday is going right now. It's going to be better than anything that we can imagine. Right? And that's what we believe in, because it's going to be God and us and God forever. So that's the past work of God, and this is the future work of God. When we look at the present work of God, we have to believe that God is carrying us through in our life right now. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to convict us of our sins. The Holy Spirit is at work in us now to help us understand the truth of God that's provided in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit leads us to obey, to live in obedience this very moment, right now. And so really, this work of God demands a trust, a past, future, present trust. I'll show this diagram here. Hopefully it'll help us to digest it more. When we can believe in the past work of Jesus Christ, we believe that our past, this work, our lives, is secure in Christ. It's already done. Okay? He's died for your sins. It's done. Because of what Jesus has done, it secures our future. As a son, as a daughter of God, welcomed into God's family, we look ahead to the future glory in heaven for all of eternity. Now, those things, as we continue to believe and fight to believe, now we can have a secure present. We can have a secure present that whatever you're going through, whatever situation that you are in now, God has a purpose, God has a reason, God's working in you, even in the difficulties, even in the hardships. And, you know, honestly, Christmas, holiday season, good tidings, good cheer, all of that, but also it brings a lot of pain. It reminds us of a lot of pain, the brokenness in our families, right? People who are spending their holidays alone, right, during this season. All of that, anything, it secures us now so that we can continue to obey in Christ, knowing that God is the one who is at work in you, God is the one who is at work in us. So follow along with me in my personal time travel here, okay? So just give an example. This was really my struggle back in 2008 when I was applying for the Jakarta Church Plant team to come to Indonesia. And I had to really understand that because of what Jesus did on the cross, my future is secure. It's set. I don't need to question or work out every single detail. I would be going to this tropical jungle of Indonesia, which I had no idea of what it was. And I don't know, maybe I'll die, you know. I don't know, maybe I will, you know, not get to eat hamburgers and steaks for the rest of my life. But whatever happens, God was teaching me. You have to learn how to trust in what I'm doing. Your future is secure. And so I really was learning in that present of 2008, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. God, because of what you have done through your son Jesus Christ, my future is set. And so that now I can obey. I can do the difficult things. I can go through the difficult circumstances because of what you have done. And so you're helping me. He was helping me to obey. And that's what God asks of us. Because of his past, future, present work, it demands a past, future, present trust. So the result of believing in God and trusting God in this way results in a genuine Christian living. So as you believe in this past, future, present work of God, as you trust, as you live out your faith in the current now, your life is an external evidence for internal transformation that Jesus has done in your life. And so that's why Paul wanted the church to devote themselves to genuine Christian living. What does devote mean? Is to give all or a large part of one's resources or time for a certain cause, to a certain cause. And so the question is, why is devotion to this important? Why is devotion to good works or genuine Christian living important? Why should we be devoted to it? Well, with the reality of sin in our lives, still, there are two pitfalls that we have to be aware of. The first is false devotion to good works. Okay? False devotion to good works. What that means is you can live a Christian life without believing in God. So all the good deeds and works people can do without a proper belief in God. So what is that? Well, in our terms, and in the holiday season, that's being good for goodness sake. Right? You better watch out. Better not cry. I'm telling you why. Be good for goodness sake. Santa's coming to town, right? So for children, I mean, and for me, back my first Christmas when I realized that Santa was not real, that Santa was my parents, because they didn't even try. One holiday, they didn't even try. I saw them buying that gift, and then I saw them putting it in that position in our house, and then the next morning they said, Santa brought you a present. Okay? So they didn't even try. So for me, after that moment, for children, after they realize Santa's not real, what motivation do they have to be good anymore? Right? Being good for goodness sakes doesn't carry you far. And so in real life, false devotion, this is false devotion to good works. You know, just doing good things without a proper belief in God. The second pitfall, because of our sin, is a false belief in God. That is, believing in God without devotion to genuine Christian living. Okay. So saying that, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But you won't be able to see it from my life. James 1, this is his argument, right? And I'll read from the Message version. This is his argument. So it says, for instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? So you're saying, yes, I believe in God, and you talk a good talk, but you don't show forth in your actions. If I was that beggar, I'd be so angry, right? It's like, give me some soup. Live up to what you preach. And so this false belief in God is also a pitfall that we need to be aware of. So on the other hand, true beliefs and true genuine Christian living, a Christian's life becomes a witness for people, a witness to God for people. That's why at the end of verse 8, he highlights these things, these good works, this genuine Christian living is excellent and profitable for people. They're very good and they're useful. They're beneficial for people. So a transformed life, also known as genuine Christian living, is useful and beneficial for the lost. So they will get to experience Christ through you. They'll get to experience His love as you show them love. They'll be able to experience His forgiveness as you forgive them. They'll be able to experience God's generosity and care as you generously give and provide for people. That's, of course, in hopes that, all of that is in hopes that they will come to know of Christ's love and grace and forgiveness directly for themselves. Right? A transformed life, so again, transformed life, genuine Christian living, testifies to God's character and God's works as well. Along with all the things that I just mentioned, living out God's commands and being able to do what He says, it proves that you can overcome your sin through Jesus Christ. So when everyone else looks at your life is proof and evidence that through Christ you can overcome any kind of sin, selfish desires, right? Greed and lust, whatever it is, anger. You prove to people that through Jesus you can overcome and overcome sin. And we give hope to them. Paul directs Titus at this, from the beginning, right, of this chapter, that we were once foolish too. We were once sinful in the ways that the people outside were sinful. And so again, in the context of being Christ, in the context of showing your life, your transformed life, as proof and evidence of God's work in you, Paul continues his argument. Finally, we see that a transformed life is worship of God. A transformed life is worship of God. That's really the core, that's really the main reason why I'm here in Indonesia. And transformation has to be the reason. Okay? On one hand, without transformation, I would never, no offense, I'm comfortable and satisfied with my hometown of New York. But transformation was the reason why God brought me here. Transformation has to be the reason why I continue to stay here. You know, I can enjoy good weather. If I were in Indonesia just for good weather and gado-gado and friendly people, then there's so many other places, right? Maybe except the gado-gado. But there's so many other places that can offer that, okay? So that's, and even as a church, that's why we exist. It's for transformation. Every baptism, we say that. This is why we do what we do. Transformation has to be the reason why you're sitting in these chairs, right? Transformation has to be the reason why you live, why you go to work, why you relate to and communicate with your families, your friends. Transformation has to be the reason. So with that argument, we have a few lessons that we can also take away from Paul's second point. So the first, moving along here, we must fight together for a past, present, future trust in God. We must fight together for a past, present, future trust in God. At the end of the year is usually a good time for reflection as you look back to the previous year and how you have lived. Just think about this. When does your trust in God waver? So as you live your life, when does your trust in God begin to shake a little bit? I believe our trust in God will always waver when we are self-focused, right? When we are so focused in on what we are experiencing, what we are difficulties going through. But we have to remember again, we are secured in the work of Jesus Christ. He died for all of our sins. Our future is secure in God as well. And a future glory that we will have in heaven. Also think about this. Can you pray in trust in difficult times, in difficult circumstances in your life? Instead of praying for, God, just take this difficult situation away, can you pray for boldness? Can you pray for more love to show so that they will know Christ's love in your arguments that you have? Can you pray for peace in the family when there's a lot of fights and battles going on? So take your times with your accountability partner seriously. I think that's why we have to fight together for this trust, this past, future, present trust, because it's so easy to forget it. Ask each other these questions, and that's what we really value as a church here, is accountability, to continue to challenge one another and learn from each other. And so also we can fight together for genuine Christian living. So CEO Foundation, the organization that I was referring to earlier, they're the ones who have won so much favor with the Chinese government in, over the last 20 years. Adoption is a very underdeveloped project in China, and so there's no such thing as adoption, really. And so you have all these children in these orphanages. And 20 years ago, as one of the founders, Christina, was sharing, they just basically had, they just wanted to show Christ's love. Okay? So I believe they've won that favor with the government, not so much because of the amount of stuff they give, amount of love, but it's really how they love. It's the type of love. To see that love can ease the symptoms of cerebral palsy, where there's muscle tenseness or there's no control over children's muscles. We see these children being able to walk and lift up their necks after a few months of being in foster homes and foster care. It's amazing. And that's what speaks to people. That's what spoke to the Chinese government. It's also just, there's one of the teachers. These are all the teachers of that are helping and that are working at the CEO Foundation that we got to meet with. And just to highlight the one on the bottom left, her name is Grace. You know, at first meeting, you would never think something is different with her. She always has a big smile, willing to work hard for the children. She's loving the children. But what's crazy is that she was an orphan that was brought in by this organization many years ago. And the founders, Joseph and Christina, basically took her in as their own child when no one else wanted her, brought her through college, university. And after university, she received this conviction saying, I need to go back. I need to give to the children that are rejected, that were in my position. I need to go back. And so it was just it's really seeing that this kind of love, right? This kind of love that we show in how we live out a genuine Christian lives, this love is transformative. It can change people. Now, I've been referring to the word Christian a lot, and I know there's a lot of negative connotation around that word, and it's really because the Christian hypocrisy, right? We Christians have distorted and destroyed the image of Jesus to others. And that's a responsibility that we need to accept and take in. You know, if Christians profess that we live to hate people, right? If Christians profess that we are arrogantly selfish, hi, I'm a Christian, and I hate you, and I think I'm better than you. So, yeah, I'll see you later. If we confess that, at least we will be true to our word, right? At least we'll have integrity. But the problem is that we show ourselves to be something that we're not. Even though Christ has died for our sins, we still are humble sinners coming before God. And so together we really have to reclaim this tainted word. And how we're going to do that is just daily devotion, to trust in Jesus Christ, and also to show it with our genuine Christian living. Let's move on to the second point. Paul warned the church to address wasteful matters. So Paul warned Titus of unprofitable and worthless arguments and behaviors. In other words, Paul was directing Titus, you have to strictly adhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not let any other theology taint the word of God. What was happening was there were a lot of Greek Jews who had accepted Christ during this time, but they were promoting adherence to Jewish customs and Jewish myths, basically turning people away from the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, genealogies, okay, it's all about your tradition. It's all about your family heritage. Okay, that's why you have to follow these Jewish myths and customs, et cetera, to be saved. The reality is theology, apart from Jesus Christ, has damaging and detrimental effects on people. And it also, again, ruins the witness of Christians. This made news in China, so on October 31st, 2014, so it's quite recent, and we were talking about it during our time in China as well. There are a lot of these doomsday cults that are sprouting up, that have been sprouting up, that are even now banned from China. This specific one was called the Eastern Lightning Cult. So basically, there's these two founders. Yang is on the left, and Zhao is on the right. They're husband and wife. Basically, Zhao started this cult saying Yang, his wife, was a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And so, man, if that doesn't hurt the name of Christians, then I don't know what else will. So what they do is they recruit members for asking for phone numbers. They made the news because one woman, this 30-year-old woman, she refused in a McDonald's. She refused to give her number because apparently they wanted to collect and gather more members of this cult. But basically, these five members of this cult brutally murdered this woman, just hitting her with chairs and sticks because she didn't give her phone number. And so this is recent news, recent outrage, right? And so if our theology is not centered around Jesus Christ, it's going to be detrimental. To the extreme cases like this, but also, and maybe the less extreme, if we don't have a proper view of Jesus, proper theology of what it says in the Word, it's going to be detrimental. It ruins who Christ is in the minds of others. Paul specifically warned the church of instigating division. So what really was happening was the false teachers' behavior from their false theology was causing division in the church. And he was saying there should be strict consequences. Right? Paul was writing to Titus, there should be strict consequences for division causing stubbornness, division causing acts. Really because it opposes God's desires. It opposes God's church. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him. Jesus Christ Church, right, this church and the greater church of Christ is to be united in God's purpose. So when we're called to this purpose, what does that require of us? Right? If you look to Ephesians 4, right, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, those are a few things. Eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace, a few other things. Remembering that there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So really, it's God's desire for us to be united, for the church to be united, people within the church to be united as well. What acts against that is sin. So the root of division really is sin. It's our sinful desires that work against it. Sin tempts us to be divided, right? It tempts us to focus in on people's mistakes, perhaps how they have hurt us, perhaps how much pain they have caused us. And so if you're hurt, especially among people, in a large group of people like this, if you're hurt, then we demand apologies. We demand people to pay off the debts that they owe us through the pain that they've caused. Unfortunately and realistically, a divided church cannot accomplish God's purposes. So if we were all disunited and divided because of our selfishness, we cannot accomplish what God has called to accomplish as a church. If I watched this movie over the holidays, Guardians of the Galaxy. and it's really a random mix of people. I don't really know the comic background, but at least the actors are just a random mix of people, like one from Earth and a tree, a raccoon, I don't know, a crazy maniac, an assassin, right, the green lady. And so here are these people who kind of, you know, by chance meet and they're arrested together, right? And they have to spend all this time together. And it's this purpose, this suicidal, crazy mission that brings them all together, right? Star-Lord, the main character, so Peter the human, says it himself. So here we are, a thief, two thugs, an assassin, and a maniac, but we're not going to stand by as evil wipes out the galaxy. I guess we're stuck together, partners. And so they have a terrible past, too, okay? So, I don't know, one of them was working with this evil dude. Sorry, I'm bad with names. This evil dude who killed off his family, and then, you know, this evil dude has minions, and now the minions are like working together. So it's a real big mess. But at the end, right? Gamora, she's the green lady. She says, "I've lived most of my life surrounded by my enemies. I would be grateful to die surrounded by my friends." Wow, when I heard that, I was like, you know, really touched. You know, yeah, I'm willing to die. You know, you're willing to do whatever with the people that love you, that you love, even till the point of death, you're willing to be there with them. So even though all these criminals come together, they have different purposes in their lives, but it's this one purpose, this suicidal mission to stop this evil bad guy, right, from taking over the world, that brings them together. So that's what we want to see in our church, right? We want to take over the world. No, not that. But we want to see this kind of transculturalism happen in our church. And transculturalism is what we call, what we define as when you go beyond your own culture, right? You in your own sphere, in your own comfort, you transcend that, and then you go into the culture of the other people in this church and in your life. And honestly, transculture is difficult. It's difficult in our church. We have people from different backgrounds, you know, life stages, social classes, whatever it is. It's because of our sin that opposes any unity. It's our selfishness that wants us to take the path of least resistance. The easiest route is going to someone, right? Very realistic here. Let's say after this Sunday celebration, the easiest path is to go to people that you already know, is go to people that are like you, is go to people that may speak even the same language, their first language as you, enjoy the same foods as you. And it's easy. It's easy to stand divided. So I hope you get my point here. It's easy to be a divided church. And it's, again, this purpose that God gives us to be the church of Jesus Christ that unites us all together. I'll share more on how to fight this sin in the next point, but let's move along here. Even in the midst of sin that divides us, right, we need to learn how to accept grace. Right? So it points out here that rejection of grace is acceptance to sin. That's in the latter half of verse 11. Right, that person who stirs up division, he's self-condemned. Basically, he's condemning himself by, after one time, giving grace. Second time, giving grace, right? He condemns himself to be set apart, to be separate from that community, from Christ's church. And for that person, yeah, sin tempts us. Sin does crazy things in our minds. Sin tempts us to think that we're right all the time, right? We're self-righteous or selfish. And if everyone else is wrong, then what we say is that I don't need grace from you. That's basically what we're saying. Because I'm not doing anything wrong, I don't need to try to work at this with you. You need to take care of this problem yourself. And there's a lot of tension that comes when two people are trying to just learn how to love one another in the way that Christ loves one another. And so divisiveness really stands against transculturalism. But I want to just make sure that we get this. In our church, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter at all. You're welcome in our church. You're welcome to stay. You're welcome to learn how to love. You're welcome to learn how to fight your selfishness, be transcultural together. You're welcome to join with us to learn how to carry out God's mission of seeing lost people be transformed. You're welcome to stay. So don't ever feel like, even because of we're sinful and selfish, even though you get hints of that and maybe, fumes of that at times where you're not accepted or people are judging you. I'm telling you now that as a church, you're welcome here. That we have to be. We have to be a welcoming people. Everyone. So really, the true gospel, as we move to understand transculturalism, understand what Christ does to sinful people like us, we have to see that these few lessons from Paul's second point. The true gospel of Jesus is lived out by loving God and loving people. That really dissolves any hint of divisiveness in us. And this is what we want to live out. We want to learn how to love God and love people together. Nowhere in that, the two greatest commandments, nowhere in there is there, a fine line saying, and love yourself. There's no room for us in that command. Where God says, where Christ teaches, love God and love others. We want to fit in, love yourself in there. And so we have to really fight and resist the temptation to love ourselves, even over the holidays. Especially the holidays, it's a tempting time. We want to rest and we want to eat good food. We want to get away from the stresses. But all that we do, we do it to love God and to love people. So rest, right? To love God and love people. Eat. Amen. To love God and love people. Connect with people to love God and love people. You see the pattern? So we have to learn how to do that and resist the temptation to be selfish, resist the temptation to love ourselves. Because when we do, we'll run into even more sin in those moments when we love ourselves. Okay, when you love yourself. So get into the Word. See how Christ loved God. See how Christ loved God the Father. See how Christ loved people. Jesus was willing to lay down his life for sinners like us. That's how far his love went. Even when we sin against God 700 times, he's willing to forgive us. That's the extent of the love of God. So the true gospel of Jesus is lived out by loving God and loving people. Even when we fail, there's hope because the true gospel of Jesus offers much grace in the midst of our sin. So even here, for the one who stirs up division, however many times, there's a lot of grace. There's a lot of grace that we receive from God first. Again, we come to Him. Every time we gather, every time we worship together as a church, we confess our sins, saying, Jesus, you're the only possible reason why I'm able to talk to God. You're the only reason why I can worship you. You're the only reason why I'm here. And that's why we want to make sure we learn how to come back, accept God's grace in the midst of our sin, and also accept grace from other people. We have to accept the fact that you're messed up. You have to accept the fact that we need grace from others because we're going to hurt them too. We're going to insult them, offend them, especially as different people are coming together. But we have to fight together to overcome those hurdles, overcome our sin together. So last, let's move along. This is the last point and the shortest point. I'll read the final words of Paul to Titus. Verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me and Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, see that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. In his final words, we see that Paul welcomed the church to eagerly work together. Paul specifically welcomed Titus and other ministers to collaborate for God's mission. You see all these names, all these people, right? Paul, Titus, and Tychicus, Apollos, Zenas, Artemis. What we see is that their cultural backgrounds, the cultural backgrounds of every single person that's mentioned here, it represented a transcultural ministry. So now as they're coming together, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a unifying factor. Okay, these are the guardians of the gospel. Okay, you know, it sounds so cheesy, but these are the guardians of the gospel. Okay, let me break it down for you. Paul, he's Jewish, Pharisee, right? But he's a believer, changed by God's grace. He's from the great city of Tarsus. Titus, Greek, non-Jewish, therefore uncircumcised believer. He became to know Christ under the direct ministry of Paul. Tychicus was a believer from Asia. He stood by Paul in the midst of persecution. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, which is another Greco-Roman city. A believer, mighty preacher, knew the word well, but also humble. He was willing to be taught in the ways of Jesus Christ more to help him in his preaching. Zenas was a Roman expert on the law, a jurisconsult, or a Jewish doctor, not sure. Doesn't matter, he's a believer, and he's there. And Artemis, nothing more is known about him, but again, he's a believer nonetheless. And so we have all these random mix of people, right? And it could have been so easy to, you know, stick to, let's say, the Jews with the Jews, right? Paul and Apollos hanging out together. And Titus and Tychicus, okay, we're going to do our own thing. But no, we see them coming together. Right? Paul could have been, you know, Tarsus is the best city in the world, but Apollos is, no, the fried rice from Alexandria is the best, you know, and they could have got into these petty arguments, but they didn't. We see that there's power when people, different people come together to work for God's mission. They can collaborate, and also the church can learn to contribute for God's mission. We see a few things here about what a fruitful church is. A fruitful church accepts the responsibility to give. Giving is described as another good work, right, resulting from true belief in Christ. It's part of the genuine Christian living. It's one of the marks of a genuine Christian. Right? The words that he writes, do your best to see them on their way. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works and not be unfruitful. And see that they lack nothing. So to provide for and to give for the needs, which is the second point. A fruitful church provides for the various needs of people. And it's really all sorts of needs. Here we see some maybe practical needs for ministry, urgent needs of people, whatever they may be, and even the spiritual needs for God's people. So first, we see what we can take away is we have to learn how to, to be a fruitful church, we have to learn how to give for society's needs. I really admire CEO Foundation because of their willingness to do something in the face of something that's wrong. Right? As Christina was sharing her testimony of how it all got started back 20 years ago, it was just a conviction that every child needs a family. It's a simple conviction that God laid on their heart. Every child needs a family. And then they worked at it. They worked to provide homes for the children that were rejected because of what they look like, because of their disabilities, whether mental or physical. So the question for us is, what needs do you see? Right? What needs do you see in the people's lives around you? What are the convictions that God lays on your heart, and what can you do about it? And don't just leave it as, okay, I see it. And that's one of the lessons that God was teaching me is, you know, when you see something, do something about it. And that's what Alex was sharing as well. As I was riding the bus and, you know, going around all over remote parts of China outside of Shanghai, you know, a lot of times, you know, I catch myself being super extra holy and say, you know, God, look out at all these people. You know, they need to know you. You know what God said? You look at them, right? I know who they are. I created them. I know what their needs are. You look at them and you pray. You look at them and you do something about it because that's my will for you. And I was just cut because I need to be praying for the people that I've met. I need to be praying for the ministries that I was involved in. I need to be praying for the lost people and the underground church that we were able to meet with. There are just so many needs. And as God shows them to you, it's our responsibility to give for society's needs. Their ultimate need, people's ultimate need, is to know Jesus. That they need to know Jesus Christ. And that's why we share. That's why we preach through word and in deed together so that they will come to know Jesus Christ. We also need to learn how to give for the church's mission. Doing God's work, it does require finances. And thank you again for supporting us financially and also helping us, you know, donate all those gifts. And it's really, to think about this, I don't want us to just focus in on like just money. Okay, the church has always asked for money. It's really not about the money. It's more about God's mission. And we give to what God wants to do. And we want to see churches planted. Right, in cities and campuses, right, multiplying churches so that we'll see disciples raised up in Indonesia, in different cities here, and also around the world. So when we're giving, the focus is not on the money. The focus is on what God is doing. And so in our church, we presented a few weeks back Transformation Vision Targets. And that's a very practical way for our church to give to the church's mission. God has called us to disciple people, reach out to the lost, see what God is doing all over Indonesia, unreach people groups that need to know the gospel, lost people in the city that live without a purpose. And so God is calling us to them. And to do that, we want to give and we want to support even of our finances. Another practical way, join a ministry team. Okay, if you're part of our church, that's what we really recommend and suggest for you to do, because when you learn how to serve, when you're tired, in your tiredness, in your inadequacies, when we serve, that's when we learn how much God has called us to give and God how we can give even with our bodies. And lastly, give prayers. You know, Paul's heart is for his for the people, for Titus and for the people there. And that's how we can also participate. We pray really because, this is the reason. Well, I pray because the future glory and what eternity would look like that's described in the Bible is not yet realized on this earth. That glory to be with God when all people are bowing down and worshiping Him, that glimpse of heaven is not yet fully realized here. And that's why we pray. And that's why we pray and trust so that His kingdom, God's kingdom, will be fully established. And let's continue to pray. In Deuteronomy 4:7, you know, we've been reading this book by Tim Keller called Prayer, and he references this verse. And we want to be preparing to learn how to pray as well for One Desire Fast that's coming up next month. But this is what it says. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And Tim Keller was just explaining that prayer was a gift. Prayer to God's people was a gift that set apart God's people from everyone else, because His people can actually commune, speak with, pray to the one true God. And so as Paul was sending his concerns and his heart, he was also sending his prayers. We must also learn as a fruitful church to be praying for the church and for God's mission. Here's the final lesson from Paul's third point. It takes many different types of people to build a fruitful church. It takes many different types of people to build a fruitful church. Can you say that to someone next to you? It takes many different types of people. Look him in the eye. It takes many different types of people to build a fruitful church. Okay, you said it, so I'm holding you to it. Okay? Different people. Why? Different people can help meet the different needs of even the people inside the church. Okay? So let's think about your life for a second, for a minute here. The pain that you've gone through, or the difficult circumstances you went through. And those times when you were broken, but you were just learning how to grow in God and how to have faith in God and trust, have this past, future, present trust, you can speak to and minister to somebody else in the church that's going through that right now. And that's what we say, your greatest out of your greatest misery comes your greatest ministry, because the things that you had to experience, right? Divorce, for example. And yeah, I can take that position to help somebody else. If another student, if that's what their parents are going through, and the things that I experienced, and the emotions that I felt, and the pain that was caused, and how I had to learn how to surrender all those things to God, God can use my past, God can use me, my story, to be a blessing and encouragement to others. And so that's just the powerful redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so also, unity among people. If we all have all these different people together, unity among different people, the more different that you are, the crazier unity seems to be. But unity among people reflects the love and power of Jesus Christ to those outside the church. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Christ's love goes beyond and transcends the love of people, transcends the love of this world. And so the ways that we minister to one another and the ways that we give to God's mission together, as we're united in the same purpose, people outside the church will be able to witness the love and power of Jesus Christ. And I believe it. I believe it. And we have to. That's something that we have to work at and work on. That's why in our church we're starting this Let's Connect initiative. And not only is... You know, for me, it's fun to always learn from, you know, our wiser generation of people in our church, to see what they have gone through and to just pick at their brains. But for the rest, for all of us, really, it's a humbling step of initiating unity. Really, it's a humble step, because you have to humble yourself and say, okay, I can learn so much from this person, and I can. Even if it's a student, right, a freshman, I can learn so much from this student. I don't know, but yeah, you can. And we take that initiative, we initiate unity by signing up and saying, okay, let's meet together. I don't know exactly who you are, but you're in our church. Our mission brings us together, but let's get to know each other. And how can God use our lives to encourage and edify and build each other up? So sign up for that, okay? It's at the resources table, and I can vouch for just those experiences that I've had, discussions that I've had with the older people in our church, that they've really, people who have gone before me, still loving Christ, still proclaiming Jesus, and that's what we want to develop, that kind of unity in our church. So, just to wrap things up, again, coming back from this Global Band and Gift of Love project, my resounding conviction was that the world needs more churches. And not just any churches, right? Not the churches that have those Christians, you know, that don't have integrity, don't live out what they preach. But churches that would really live out our mission for lost people. Churches that are unified in God's purposes, doing whatever it takes to fulfill God's desire. Churches that are generously giving. Churches that are desperately praying for the kingdom of God to be fully established. And that's something that I'm praying for China. And we need more churches there. We need more churches in Indonesia, especially churches that reflect the past, future, present work of God through how we live. And so together, let's reclaim this word, again, for God's glory. Reclaim this word Christian and learn how to be the disciples of Christ that God has called us to be. So the one thing for today is to be a fruitful church through your Christian living and Christian giving. Be a fruitful church through your Christian living in Christian giving. How can we apply this in our days? Number one, evaluate your genuine Christian living. In what ways does your life make others not trust Jesus Christ? So think about how your faith produces itself into works. And these works, these behaviors, these things that you do, does it make others not trust Jesus? Does it make others doubt God? There's hope because we can always confess our sins, always accept God's abundant grace, and we can always, again, devote ourselves to genuine Christian living. Two is plan your fight for past, future, present trust in God. I don't know, maybe you're in a situation now when your trust is wavering. Maybe it'll come up next week at the turn of the new year. But plan your fight to be able to trust in God, knowing that your past is secure, knowing that it secures your future in glory in heaven with God, and that you can have a secure present of obedience and following faithfully in Jesus Christ. And lastly, initiate unity in our church. Initiate unity in your life group. How can you do that? Prayer and all the things that I mentioned, Let's Connect initiative, to give to the transformation vision targets, but in any other ways, how you can initiate unity, even after Sunday celebration, meeting with people and saying, I don't know you, but let's get to know each other, and let's obey right away. Let's obey that right now. Can we all stand together as we close out?